got to put this on in case you don't hear me. May I ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Commencing to read chapter 23, verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Now let us look at a verse in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, for a final reading, let us go to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. Verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this occasion that finds us assembled here for this service, able to come in peace and in quietness, no one daring to make us afraid or interfere with us. We thank Thee for the privilege of being able to read Thy word publicly and to speak concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art able now to read all our hearts. There's nothing we can hide from Thee. And so we pray that the message today shall be sealed upon every heart and conscience, that the Lord may be exalted, that worship may ascend from our hearts to Thee in thanksgiving, and that some poor sinner may come to trust the Savior. We ask these things, giving thanks in His worthy name. Amen. I want to speak to you a little today about the crucifixion of Christ. I don't know what like you have been this last week, if you've been reading the same things as I've been reading. Sometimes I feel disgusted when I read some of the news. It's bad enough when you read about politicians with all their crookedness and all the lies that they speak, their crooked ways. But oh, it's worse when you read about religious men denying the truth of this blessed book. I wonder at times what people think when they realize that people who are supposed to be truths that are written in this book. That's why I decided I want to speak to you today about the crucifixion of Christ. Not the death of Jesus. A lot of people, you know, believe in the death of Jesus, but they don't believe in the crucifixion of Christ. The reason is they don't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And it's a very important thing that when we come to discuss these things from the Word of God, that we come to realize that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That's what Peter said in his great confession. And the Lord asked, whom do men say that I am? And they told him what different people were. He says, whom do you say I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we turn our attention to Calvary, we realize there, here was the one who was God manifest in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, crucified on a Roman cross. I read to you first of all the account from Luke's Gospel, where you have that terse statement, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now it's worthy of note that Luke is the only writer who calls it Calvary. The others call it Golgotha. But Luke uses the name Calvary. When they were come to the place called Calvary. Now we've got to face this again and again, that Calvary was a real place. It was no mythical place. It wasn't something in the imagination of the writers. Now, I remember some fellows having an argument one night at a place where I worked one time. Some little fellow asked a question. He says, where is Utopia? The man that was operating the machine beside him said, of course, he says, that's someplace in South America. Utopia. The boy laughed at him. No, he says, not there. He says, go and ask McNeil. And he'll tell you. I was supposed to know everything. So he came to me, he says, hey. He says, he wants to know where Utopia is. I says, tell him it's in his imagination. But you know, people talk about Utopia as if it's a place. And if it's not a place now, it's a place they want to build. Utopia. The place of perfection. But it's only a mythical place. You could travel the whole world over, north, south, east, and west, you'll never find it. I knew one man that emigrated, went away from Britain, went to Australia. He thought he was going to Utopia. He only stayed less than a year and came back again. He was glad to get back home. Utopia. Mythical place. Then I've known people who were singing songs, funny songs, about a place that didn't exist. You've heard them. My friend, when you come to consider Calvary, this is not a myth. This is a fact. There's a place called Calvary. In fact, if you were going to the Middle East now for a tour, they'd take you out to Calvary. You could stand there and look at it. A hill called Calvary. When they would come to the place called Calvary. As we begin to consider Calvary, you discover this. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross on Calvary. It's a central place. It's a pivotal place. There are many things and many truths attached to Calvary. First of all, let me say this. God saw to it that his son was given the central place. Have you ever wondered, when they took three men out to crucify them that morning, why they put him right in the middle, and then they put on either side of him those criminals? Why did they put him in the middle? Do you think it was because they wanted to give him prominence? Not a bit of it. They put him there because they thought he was the worst of the criminals. That's what they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him right in the center. But when God from high heaven looked down, he saw to it that his son was in the midst. So far as heaven was concerned, he must have the prominent place. If you were to take a map of the world, and if it was possible, instead of having it like a globe, if you could spread it out, and you wanted to pinpoint the center of the world's geography, you would pinpoint it right there at the Middle East. You see, when you read your Bible and you read about directions such as north, south, east, and west, they're all given in relation to that little land we call Palestine or Israel. It's the center of the world's geography. It was the cradle of humanity, right in the Middle East. Oh, of course, I know there are some of those modern scientists who are telling us now that they've found some bones in Africa which prove that the human race began somewhere in Africa. Well, but next year someone will have found some bones away in India and they'll tell us they're the oldest ones that started in India. The Bible tells us where it started and where he created Adam and where he put the garden. The Middle East is the very center of the world's geography. And Christ was crucified on Calvary, nailed to a Roman cross. You know, that's where the human race began, in the Middle East, and men spread out. Some went north, south, east, west. And ultimately they came over and found this part of the world over here. They thought they had discovered it, but when they came here, you know, it's a strange thing. Columbus never discovered America. You see, well, I thought he did. No, he didn't. You should know that when he came here, he found people living here already. How did they discover it? Where did they come from? They were here long before Columbus came. What he discovered was there were a country here where people were here before him. But we've come over here, and the people that came from Europe and other places and settled here, they weren't content with the eastern seaboard. They started to move west. They went as far as they could go. They reached the Pacific. They could go no further. But from that point, things in this world have changed, and the eyes of the world were turned back towards the Middle East. And in the last 50 years, everything has been trained now on the Middle East. An old man said to us, at the time when World War II had just started, he said, "Young men, keep your eye on the Middle East. Keep your eye on that part of the world. That's the key to world affairs. Keep your eye on Jerusalem and the Middle East." Oh, he's been dead and gone for a number of years now, that old man. I never forgot his words. He was right. There were two great world wars, and out of both of them, attention was focused on the Middle East. That's not how they began. World War I began in order to defend little Belgium from the Germans. It didn't finish up that way. It finished up with Jerusalem being liberated from the Turks, as a result, Britain was given the mandate of Palestine. World War II was started in order to defend Poland. It's not how it finished up. It finished up with Israel being put back in the land, and the Star of David erected over there in 1948, and Israel again given a place that they could call their own. Keep your eye, he said, on the Middle East. So we keep our eye on the Middle East, the very center of the world's geography. Not only so, may I suggest to you that the crosswork of Christ is the very center of the world's history. Oh, I know that some people tell you, no, it was the birth of Christ as a turning point in history. But why was he born? His birth was only the stepping stone in order for him to go to Calvary to die. You and I were born in order to live. He was born in order to die. The only one who had a right to live. He came into this world in order to be the Savior. And in order to be the Savior, he had to go to the cross. And every day you write a letter or do any business, there's the date. And you see, when we put our dates on the calendars or on our letters, how do we know what it is? If this is 1996, 1996 what? AD, the year of our Lord. You see, he was the turning point in the world history. All that happened before him was called A.D. or B.C. B.C. before Christ. After him, A.D. He's the center point of history. All history circulates around the person of Jesus Christ. And the crosswork was the central point, the great point of his coming to this earth. But take your Bible and start reading it. Start where you like. Start at the beginning of Genesis and begin to read through. You'll find there are a great number of prophetic statements found in this blessed book. It starts with a very clear one way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, just when man had fallen. And God was dealing with Adam and with Eve. And with the serpent. And he said this when speaking to the serpent, the great deceiver. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise the heel, the seed of the woman. That is a prophetic statement. Pointing onwards to Calvary. It was at Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ was able to bruise the head of the serpent. And it was there that his heel was bruised. You take that prophetic statement right from Genesis and travel through and find all the prophetic statements in the Old Testament which lead on to Calvary. If you had been present at the Bible class this morning, our brother who was teaching the Bible class was dealing with Isaiah 53. Oh, what a wonderful chapter. Outlining to us the great sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, written 700 years before Calvary took place. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Prophecy. Oh, the prophecies of the Old Testament, pointing onward to the time when God's blessed Son would be the sin bearer and die on Calvary's cross. Yes, the crucifixion of Christ is the very center of the prophetic scriptures. Not only is it the center of geography and the center of history, it's the center of prophecy. Let me go a little further. The crucifixion of Christ is the very center of eternity. If you try to picture eternity as being a massive mountain on the one side and a massive mountain on the other side, but lying in between those two mountains you have the valley of time. Erect right in the very midst of the valley of time, the cross of Calvary, with its cross beams pointing in either direction. Go back to eternity past, and there the looking forward, a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, right before earth's foundation was laid, pointing on to the fact that the lamb would be crucified. But then again, go on to eternity, project your thoughts forward to a coming eternity. When the redeemed shall be there, they'll never forget Calvary. They'll still be saying, "It's unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. To him they will ascribe all the glory." Eternity past, look forward to this great fact that Christ would die on that center cross. Eternity before us, will still look back and will thank him for that great transaction that took place when he died on the cross and gave complete satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. Oh, the central place must be given to the cross of Christ. It was Christ who died. Christ was buried, and Christ was raised again from the dead. That's the great foundation of the gospel message, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says Paul, "This is the gospel that I preached unto you, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures." That, he said, was the gospel he preached. However, in writing that same epistle to the Corinthians, I read to you from verse 18 of chapter 1, where he says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." When Paul and others went out preaching the gospel, there were different kinds of reactions from the people. For example, now, to the Jews, the preaching of the gospel was a stumbling block. They just could not understand it. They couldn't conceive of a Messiah having to die on a cross. The reason was this, that they only saw the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the Messiah coming in power and glory. So they were looking for their Messiah to come and establish them again as a great nation and to overthrow their enemies who had persecuted them. Well, they were perfectly true in believing that. But what they failed to appreciate was this, that the road to glory was the path of suffering. He must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. And what they could not see was this, a Messiah dying on a cross. So when Paul came and was preaching this, to them it was a stumbling block. And what he had to do was take the Old Testament and show them from the Old Testament how that the prophet said that he would first of all suffer, such as I showed you in Isaiah 53 and others. He had to prove to them that the New Old Testament scriptures showed that the Messiah must needs suffer. Then, having explained that and proved it to them, then he showed them that this man who died on the cross that they called Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, and was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And that one day he'll come again in power and glory and will establish his kingdom, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. But to them it was a stumbling block. But to the Greeks it was foolishness. The Greeks who were so proud of all their wisdom and all their knowledge. Why, to think that a Savior was one who died in shame and was suffering on a cross in weakness. Why, to them that was foolishness. They wanted a man of great wisdom or a soldier of great power and so on. To them, they couldn't accept us. It seemed to be foolish. Ah, but says the apostle, there's another side to it. Some may consider it to be foolishness. Some may consider it to be weakness. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's why he said on another occasion he was proud of the gospel, or not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So the preaching of the cross tells of one who died on Calvary. He gave complete satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. Every claim that God made was met there at Calvary. If you may say it this way, he paid the price to the last cent. It was paid, the debt was cleared, and it left God as being just, and yet he could be the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. Oh, the preaching of the cross is a necessary thing. In spite of what all these modernists are telling us today, these liberals, they're trying to do away with this. You mustn't preach the cross now. Oh, you mustn't preach the blood. That's out. And you mustn't tell people about hell. According to the High Church of England now, there's no such place as a place of torment. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The man in hell looked up and said, I am being tormented in this place. It was a place of torment to him. And I read in the book of the Revelation that all whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible calls it. To be tormented day and night forever and ever. The place where the beast and the false prophet are. The place where the devil himself will be cast. My friend, let us take the word of God as it stands. The gospel needs to be preached. No, you mustn't preach about sin today. Why not? Why not? There's more sin in the world today than ever before. And it's being winked at. Rolling it under the tongue like a sweet morsel. It's a disgrace. What's going on? Yet we're not supposed to speak about it. Why not? If there was no such thing as sin, there was no need for a Savior. If there's no such thing as a sinner, there was no need for Christ to die on the cross. He died on the cross in order to provide salvation for poor sinners who were on the downward road to a lost hell. He died to save us from our sins. The preaching of the cross is a necessary thing. It's the only provision that God has made for the likes of you and me. But not only do we see that God has given the cross a central place in everything, not only must the word be preached that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but the Lord himself said while he was here on earth, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now that wasn't the only time that he mentioned how he would die. One night when he was having a conversation with one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, a man called Nicodemus, he said to him, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Why did he say lifted up? You see, Herod tried to kill him with the sword just when he was born. He sent his men of war down to Bethlehem to slew all the children from 2 years and under, but they didn't get him. By that time he was down in Egypt. Joseph and Mary had taken him down there. There was another time when a number of the Jews sought to stone him to death, and they must have carried those stones with them deliberately to do this, because they were going to do it in the temple. Well, they couldn't get stones in the temple, so they must have carried them in, showing that beforehand they'd made up their mind what they were going to do. They were going to stone him, but they didn't. They were restrained, and he moved out of their midst. So not only did they try to get rid of him with the sword, they tried to get rid of him with the stones, but it was not in their rights to crucify anybody. It was not a Jewish right to crucify people, but the Romans did. And so when they said to Pilate, "Let him be crucified," Pilate says, "Well, why don't you take him and crucify?" They said, "We can't. We want you to do it." And while Pilate admitted he was an innocent man, he handed him over and the soldiers took him and they crucified him on a cruel cross on Calvary's lone and rugged steep. Crucified him. But he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," that's crucifixion, "will draw all unto me." I've looked at this often. I come to this conclusion that when the cross work of Christ is preached, and when Christ is presented as a Savior who died on Calvary's cross, that message has been able to draw all kinds and classes of people. Oh, I admit the Bible says not many rich, not many noble, but it does not say not any, for there have been quite a number of rich and noble people who have bowed to the scepter of the Lord Jesus Christ, including that great queen, Queen Victoria. I was just reading again the other day what happened when she had just been made the queen, you know. They had a special session of a presentation of that great oratorio, Handel's Messiah. You know, I could listen to that thing over and over and over. I never get tired listening to it. I told one of the men on one of the radios here, "Why don't you play something decent on your thing?" I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Why don't you give us the Hallelujah Chorus or something? Put on the Messiah sometime." Oh, oh man, said, "See, the folks that listen to our program wouldn't listen to that." No, I said, "No, I wouldn't listen to what you put on either. I'd give us something decent." He says, "You're wanting something classical." I said, "I don't care what you call it, but it's right and it's good." And Queen Victoria was there and she was told, "Now, Queen, it's the custom that when they come to this part in the Messiah, where it's the Hallelujah Chorus, that the people usually stand." I don't know if you do it here or not, but in England and Scotland, when they come to the Hallelujah Chorus, the whole audience stands to their feet. But they said to Queen Victoria that you don't need to, yes, you're in your royal box, you just sit. So she listened to what they had, but when the time came and they were playing the Hallelujah Chorus, she couldn't sit any longer. She rose and she was seen to bow her head and clasp her hands. Yes, she may be the queen of a great empire at that time, but she bowed in acknowledgement of him who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you? Have you ever bowed to his scepter? He says he'll draw all men, all kinds of men unto him. He has drawn them from every nation. He's drawn them from every ethnic group. All kinds and classes have been drawn to him through the message of the cross, and they've bowed to his scepter. They've acknowledged him as the Savior. He's drawn all kinds by the message of grace. But what do you say? But there's a lot of people who have not been drawn to him. Perfectly true, but they will be. They will be. My friend, I want you to think of this right now. If you have never been drawn to Christ and acknowledged him as your Savior, there will come a day when you will be compelled to come. Not to face him as a Savior, you'll be compelled to come and bow to the knee to him and acknowledge him, and he'll be your judge. We cannot escape the man who died on the center cross. We'll either come and accept him as Savior while here in life, or we'll come and acknowledge him in the hereafter when it's too late to trust him as Savior. Then you'll hear his word, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Oh, how solemn. Friend, stand under the shadow of the cross for a moment. View him there afresh. He looked down on those that put him there, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Maybe, my friend, you've been rejecting him up till now. He may be praying that same prayer even now on your behalf. "Father, forgive her. Father, forgive him. They don't know what they've been doing. Forgive." He's ready to forgive. Come and stand under the shadow of the cross. Can you any longer reject him? Can you? Are you willing to go on through life and die without a Savior? You may afford to live without him for a little while. Friend, you cannot afford to die without trusting him. If you do, you'll perish for all eternity. He's presented to us as a Savior. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing.